If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start pretty much right into the text. And I just want to, again, just a couple statements just to catch us up in terms of the context, in case you don't remember last week or you weren't here last week. Paul's been talking about freedom. And in the passage just before that we looked at, he was contrasting being children in slavery or being free. And Paul's going to continue in that theme of freedom. And we're just going to go into the first six verses. And this morning, I'm going to be using the NIV, just because there's a couple words and how they translate it that I prefer, and you'll see why as we go through. Because here's the great thing about translations. And let's say, for English, we have a huge variety of translations. Some very technical, very literal, and really awkward to read because Greek has a very different grammar system than English. And then we have ones that are very, well, they try to stick to or explain the concept in a way that's culturally relevant to us. And the NIV is one that kind of goes in between. So that's what I'm going to read from this morning. So here's our text for this morning. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Or in the Greek, for freedom Christ freed you. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, let's hear this morning, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. See, there's been a challenge that has been historic to the gospel. And again, the gospel is not a group of ideas. The word gospel actually is a declaration. In Jesus' day, in Paul's day, the gospel, or an evangelion, a good news, was a proclamation of a great person's accomplishment that had already been done. So it would be used of a Roman emperor who would win a great battle in one area of the empire, and he would send heralds out, angels, a sort of messenger. The emperor would send out his heralds bringing a message of good news saying, your emperor has just won a great victory for you, or the emperor has now an heir to the throne. There's a piece of good news that has happened. The gospel is not a bunch of ideas about Jesus. It's the message of what Jesus has accomplished for us. It's a message that we receive, not a message that we have to enter into by working, by striving, by obeying. It's a message we accept by faith, by trust. That God's rescue of us, God's salvation for humanity is offered by His grace and we accept it through faith. It's not of works. Otherwise, we'd be boasting about ourselves. It's Ephesians. But this message of the gospel, that it's all done by Jesus, has brought a challenge. And the challenge is this, and I'm going to just use two examples. The first is, anyone here ever heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones? One of my favorite preachers. I've got about a half dozen books of his sermons in my library. They're not books I'm giving away. I'm keeping those. But he speaks to me. I've never heard him preach live. I mean, he's been dead for a few decades now. But his words resonate. And here's a passage, a quote from one of his sermons from Romans chapter 6. There is no better test as to whether a man is really preaching the New Testament gospel of salvation than this, that some people might misunderstand it and misinterpret it to mean that it really amounts to this, that you are saved by grace alone. It does not matter at all what you do. You can go on sinning as much as you like, because that just reveals the glory of God all the more. Here's his words. If my preaching and presentation of the gospel does not expose it to that misunderstanding, then it is not the gospel. There is a kind of dangerous element about the true presentation of the doctrine of salvation. If our good news message doesn't cause there to be the potential of the question, you mean it doesn't matter how I live? We haven't given the gospel. When I was in Nigeria, I believe I was actually teaching on the in the course on Ephesians. We're talking about the gospel, and this student body, this class, almost all of them were pastors who had been ministering for over 15 years. One of them was even a district superintendent coming back for further education from some mid-20-year-old guy who's not from their culture and can't speak either their first or second language. And say the fact that we had some great conversations and they got great value from what they communicated it was God at work. But as we're talking about the gospel, one of the pastors said something that I've always remembered since. And he's, I believe the gospel is all about God's grace, but it's easier to preach law. It's easier to teach, don't do this, don't do that, and that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's easy. It's safe. He's also in an environment, in a culture where there aren't too many people that could go back to their grandparents as having a heritage of faith in Jesus. And he goes, I believe the gospel is all about grace. It's just easier to teach law. See, for those of us or that aspect of us that may be tempted to go, well, following Jesus, I follow Jesus, I'm going to obey. And that's going to show, that's going to prove, that's going to make, that's going to grow, that's going to foster my relationship with God. That's going to, I'm going to set myself some rules, and that's going to keep me on the straight and narrow. That mentality fails to realize a couple things. And one is that laws are never as strong a check or balance on our behavior as love and grace is. Just think of it this way. For the person that you love the most in your life, whoever that may be, do you act out in your love towards them because you've set yourself a list of rules and you go, I'm going to show them, I'm going to prove my love to them, I'm going to develop my relationship with them by following these 17 things this week? Or is it when you look upon them or when you think about them, there's a love, there's a desire to bless them. And that's what shapes your behavior far stronger than any rule or any law or any set of regulations ever could. See, the word covenant is a word for relationship. See, if we think that following God is all about following rules and laws, we also fail to realize that God wants something more than our obedience. He wants our hearts. He wants a relationship in which we freely choose Him because we just love Him. Just like I want a relationship with Bridget, where we have a marriage that she stays married to me, not because there's a set of rules that I've given to her that she has consented to follow, but because she just simply wants to bless me because she loves me. And that's how I feel towards her. See, this is Paul stressing freedom in this letter because it's freedom that love flourishes. It's the freedom that, well, Christ came to bring us. I mean, this chapter, a lot of commentators say chapter 5, verse 1, that's like the summary verse of this whole letter. And it begins with just, it's five words in the Greek. It's, for freedom, Christ freed you. Freedom is the means and it's the end of the Christian life. Because in heaven, we're going to be free to live however we want, because however we want to live will in no way harm anyone else around us or ourselves or damage our relationship with God, because our character will have completed the work the Holy Spirit has begun through Christ. Freedom is the end, but freedom is also the means now that we're called to live. Jesus' mission was to set us free from sin, from death, from fear, from living for lesser things. Jesus came to free us from living for lesser gods, whether that be our rules or our relationship or our success. But there's something we need to recognize as followers of Jesus. The freedom we have in Christ can be fragile. Now, I say fragile, I don't mean that I've sinned, now God has taken away my freedom and I'm under, you know, punishment. It's not fragile from God's perspective. God's love and acceptance is unconditional. That's part of the good news. The freedom we have in Christ is fragile, in a sense, from our perspective. We can give it away. We can move away from it. We can do just what Paul is urging the Galatians not to do. We can go back under slavery. The word Paul used, and this is why I use the NIV, stand firm. It's a military term. It was used of the Roman legion. You know, the Roman legion, the ones they'd have the shields and they'd lock their shields together sometimes in formation, or even if you see here in the picture, the shields, and they're in their formation and the shields are there, and the command would be given to stand firm. And that word had these four ideas. Keep alert, be strong, resist attack, stick together. See, because the freedom we have in Christ, we're called to help each other stay in that freedom. We have to stand firm together because it can be very easy for any one of us to slip back into some form of slavery to anything apart from our identity in Christ. Paul says, stand firm so you don't go back into a yoke of slavery. That word yoke is really interesting. Now, if you're a farmer or have been around a farm at any point, you're likely familiar with the concept of a yoke. It's a harness. It's put over an animal in Jesus' day, and in there it was likely an ox, because the yoke would be harnessed to a plow or some other kind of implement, and the yoke is what helped you carry the weight. Shoulder the burden, so to speak. In Jesus and Paul's day, the Jewish people called the study and the practice, the obeying of the law of Moses, as literally coming under the yoke. The idea was that God gave the law to the Jewish people. God gave the law to humanity for them to shoulder the weight of the law, to carry it. That they were to do the work. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke." Now again, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience here. He's contrasting his teaching with that of Moses. Again, just like he did on the Sermon on the Mount. My yoke, my teaching, the weight I'm calling my followers to bear. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word easy can also be translated as perfectly fitted. It means that it's a yoke that was made perfectly for you to carry, to bear. It's not a burden. See, the law of Moses in the early church and Jesus' own teaching viewed the law of Moses as a burden, as basically something that brought people under slavery because you had to fulfill all of it. If you broke even one command, you were guilty of breaking it all. Try carrying that weight. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why? Because the weight isn't yours to carry. Jesus was going to do it all on the cross. Jesus was going to carry the burden of our sin. Jesus was also going to carry the burden of our performance. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. See, Paul didn't want the Galatians to go back again into slavery. But here's the thing, back again. These Galatians were largely, if not entirely, Gentiles before Paul met them. They hadn't been followers of Moses. They hadn't seen themselves or thought of themselves as under the yoke of the law of God and the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the Levitical system and all of that. Paul's going, you may have started as a pagan, you've become a follower of Jesus, but if you then go and begin to believe you have to establish or maintain your relationship based on the law of Moses, you're going back again to the same kind of slavery you were in before. It's the second time in this letter Paul directly equates pagan idolatry and what we might call or could call a biblical moralism, meaning that we take the principles and the laws and the rules and the commandments found in the Bible and make that the foundation of how we're called to live as followers of God. Paul says both of those are slavery. Both of those are not how God has designed you and desires for you to live. See, both types of people, those who may go, I don't care about God, I don't care about religion, or I have my own religion, I kind of make my own, like we have in the West now, you know, customize your own spirituality, take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, make up your own standard. Fine, Paul says, whether you make your own standard or you go to the Bible for your standard, both enslave you. Because both are going to leave you in danger of living in guilt. Because if you follow all the commands of the Bible, 613 in the Old Testament alone, you break one, what are you going to do? You've got to, oh, now I'm guilty, now I've got to deal with my guilt. If you have your own customized religion, your own customized spirituality, you break your own standard, what are you going to do? Well, you're either going to ignore it and go, well, it doesn't really matter, or you're going to worry and wonder, what do I do with this? Maybe I'm not as good as I thought. Why am I still struggling with this? Both are going to be insecure about eternity. If your salvation is based on your performance, you're not 100% sure that you're good enough for God right now. And you struggle with it. Some days you were fine, other days you're not. I've done enough funerals to be able to identify at times people who they have no security when it comes to eternity. Whether they're Christians or not. You can see it in the response. And it's not about mourning, it's not about weeping, because loss is loss. Even though we may mourn as those who have a hope, we have a confidence, loss is still loss. No, there's an agitation that you can see at times, an uncomfortability about the prospect of eternity. See, that's enslaving. And it's enslaving because of this. If our security, if our hope, if our belief in what we've based our life on is in anything other than God, it is easily threatened because it can't last. If your life is bound up in a relationship, that relationship's not going well, your world is shaken. If your world is caught up in your performance, in your appearance, and I don't mean just your physical appearance, and how you perceive others see you, I think others see me as a good, fine, moral, upstanding person, and something threatens that or challenges that or treats that as irrelevant for your relationship with God, fireworks can start flying because you're challenging a person's identity. And it's not based on something that lasts or is secure or is unchanging. Just like you can see a person who their life is caught up in their career or caught up in their possessions or caught up in their family and things don't go well in their job or things don't, you know, the stock market goes down or there's something happens in their family where all of a sudden a family member becomes, you know, the black sheep of the family and all of a sudden a world is shaken. All of a sudden God is questioned. All of a sudden, their own worth is questioned. That's enslaving. There's a constant fear that sometimes either responds in, I'm going to attack anyone who is threatening my foundation, or I'm going to run away from, I'm going to withdraw from it. Fight or flight. See, Paul said, verse 2, if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value. And Paul's not talking about just the ritual. Paul's saying, if you allow yourselves, if you choose to be circumcised, it's not that the act is the issue. It's the reason behind it. Because again, the teaching of these false teachers that were coming in after Paul, they said, yes, you've got to believe in Jesus. And you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law of Moses. If you don't follow the law of Moses, if you don't follow the rules, then God's love and acceptance isn't really yours. And that's the issue. That's the issue. Because if following rules is part of your system, and what I mean by that is, if following rules is part of for you, that's how my relationship with God stays good. I do these things, I don't do these things, and that means I'm okay with God. That gives me my security that I'm okay with God. That is your system, not Jesus. See, if you let yourselves be circumcised, if you decide that following these rituals, if following these rules is what you need, Paul's saying to the Galatians, then Christ is of no value. You've put your trust in your performance, not in Jesus' performance. To follow any rule as maintaining or establishing our relationship with God is to leave Christ completely out of the equation. You can't add to Jesus without removing Jesus. He is all or nothing. Just in the same way, our obeying the law is either all or nothing. You either do it completely or you haven't done it at all. We place our trust, our faith in Jesus, or in ourselves or something else. There's no in between. That's why Paul says following the law alienates you from Jesus. It cuts you off from Christ. Because we can't hold on to God's gift and hold on to our own performance at the same time. Is salvation all a gift of God's grace, or is it about me? You can't have it both ways. This is Paul's point. But see, this leads us to the question that Paul gives, or Paul kind of brings up. He makes a statement at the end of verse 4. Well, let me just read verse 4 again. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. This brings up an interesting question at times. And the question is this. Is Paul saying, in falling away from grace, that we lose our salvation? We lose our relationship with God. If we go to following rules, if that's part of our life in any way, do we lose our salvation? Need to answer that question kind of two parts. First is this, most importantly, the focus of this letter is not about salvation in terms of becoming a follower of Jesus. He's writing to people who already are followers of Jesus. The issue here is not salvation, it's freedom. It's living in the salvation that God has already provided in full through Christ. That's received by faith. Again, not of works. So the issue here is freedom, far more than it is salvation. Put it in this way. Since salvation is received all through the grace of God, through faith, not works, that means our performance didn't bring us salvation. Our performance didn't earn God's rescue of us from sin and death and all the rest. And that means we can't lose it by a lack of performance either. We can't lose our salvation because of our sin. It's been dealt with on the cross, has it not? See, either we believe that all our sin was paid for by Jesus, or, well, all of my sin to today was paid for by Jesus, and now I've kind of got to get through today. Or some kind of mistaken idea. Our performance has nothing to do with establishing or maintaining our relationship with God. It's why I've been very careful in talking about spiritual disciplines each month. Our spiritual disciplines that we engage in are not to check off performance boxes with God. Look, God, I'm a good Christian. I prayed today. I read my Bible today. I'm fasting. I'm worshiping. I showed up at church today. I stayed awake while this guy went on and on and on. Aren't you glad for my sacrifice, Father God? Our salvation, our relationship is completely based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and his performance on our behalf. That is what Jesus offers us. Spiritual disciplines are a way of intentionally creating space in our minds and our hearts and our souls to hear and respond to the voice of God. Or spiritual disciplines are an intentional exercise to either find or reveal areas in our life that are resistant to the gospel still, and to bring them before God and allow him to continue his work of restoring our lives. They are a way of engaging God in relationship. the relationship he has brought in full. Following rules. Let me rephrase this one. All of us have certain things that we do because it helps us in our walk with God. All of us have certain, we can call them scruples. You know, there's certain things that I will do, that I have freedom to do, that for you, you couldn't. For you, it would be an issue, it would cause a problem, and vice versa. Paul says in Romans, anything that is not of faith, anything that is not in trust in God is sin. So there's areas, there's situations that Jesus went into that I couldn't. That's not what I'm talking about here. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about having those scruples and following those scruples and following those things or making them even rules for other people, which goes even further, but having that as the basis of that's my identity. I'm a good Christian because I... See, if I came to you after the service and I said, you know, John, prove to me, tell me, how can I know that you're a good Christian? And if John said, well, that's simple, I do this and I do that and I do these things and I have street connection and, you know, I have a passion for, you know, bringing the gospel to children and, you know, and see, I know John well enough. He goes, he knows that's not the answer. It's the cross. I've placed my trust. I've placed my faith in Jesus. The whole good Christian thing, that's probably not even a good way of looking at it. I'm a child of God, and he's still working on me. I'm not perfect, but he says I'm holy. That's the good news message. That's freedom. That brings freedom because I can be free to fail at times and know that I'm not condemned. I can be free to love those who don't particularly care for me. I can be free to love those who aren't anything like me. Because my Heavenly Father loves me just as I am, even though he isn't done yet. See, we're called to live by faith in the Spirit. Instead of striving, we hope. Paul has this word hope, and in English we've, you know, hope. Oh, I hope the rest of the weekend is nice for, you know, the boys at pitch. I hope. I don't know. I have no control over it. I have no way of knowing. I just hope. That's not the biblical word. The biblical word hope is trust, expectation, confidence, because I know the one who has made the promise. Paul says, verse 5, we don't base our lives on our performance, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Here's one of the interesting things about what Jesus has done, what God has done. We live in a world, we live as part of a kingdom, God's kingdom, that is both now and not yet. God's kingdom has come. He has brought his salvation to us, but we're still waiting for the full fulfillment of it. And here's what it means in relation to Galatians and for us this morning. So the freedom of the gospel is we're called to be a foretaste. We're called to be a picture. We're called to be ambassadors of the kingdom that is at work in this world, but has not come in full yet. It will when Jesus returns. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation. We're called to be angels of the gospel, messengers of the gospel. Not angels as in, you know, archangels, and but angels, the word angel, or the word angel in Greek is just messenger, a herald, someone who speaks forth a message. And our message is the gospel. not about following rules, not about following ideas, not even about following doctrine. Our message is about following Jesus. Because here's the thing. Part of the good news message is that every follower of Jesus has been given the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells within you as a follower of Jesus. Let me ask you this question. What do you think will do a better job at keeping your life on the straight and narrow? A book or a relationship with the author? I think for most of us, we're a lot more comfortable with the book. We're a lot more familiar with the book. We're used to reading. And it's about developing the ability to hear the author speak through his book, whether we have this open in front of our eyes or not. Because the reality is, 24/7, the author of the Bible is dwelling within. This is one of the ways he speaks to us. Absolutely. Is it important? Absolutely. Is it the only way? No. Is it the letters on the page we need to be the most concerned about? No. It's the voice of the one who wrote them. Because we're called to be ministers of the gospel. I just want to close this morning with in a sense, the gospel. What is the gospel? What did it accomplish? What did God do? What's the power? The power of the gospel is this. There's a creator God who made us for relationship with him. He is all powerful, the creator of everything. And while he created us for relationship with him, we sinned. We rebelled. He is king. We said, we don't want your way. We want our way. One of the best definitions of sin is self-centeredness. It's a little simplistic, but it's we choose ourselves. We choose what we want, not what God wants. And so God, knowing that this causes a problem, it causes death. And that sounds harsh, but think of it in this way. It doesn't really soften it, but the word death biblically means separation. Our sin, our choice to follow our way, not God's, separates the relationship. But that means it separates us from everything we've been made for. It separates us from the very reason for our existence. And so God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus to be the one to pay the punishment, pay the penalty, to remove the penalty for our sin. And what does he ask for us in response? Follow the Ten Commandments. Tithe. Show up to church 3 out of 4 Sundays. God says, I've done it all. Trust me. It's faith. Trust me. Trust that I have removed the power of sin from your life. The power of sin in separating us, the power of sin of calling you in ways that would harm yourself or others around you. See, Jesus came to save us from sin. Jesus came to show us God's love. Jesus came to set up his kingdom to show that there's another way of living than what this world offers and shows. And Jesus came to shut down religion, shut down a system of you got to perform to get my love. You got to perform, says God, to get my acceptance. Jesus came to say that system is empty, false, and leads nowhere. But here's a question for us. Why did God do this? See, this is the power of the gospel. What's the purpose? Why would God do this? Let's look at the story again through another lens. See, when God created, He created humanity for a relationship that was good, that was full of life. There was purpose, there was value, there was connection, where we experienced His love and His peace and His joy. That's what we were made for. But our sin caused, you know, we used to record the fall. We fell off from that. We fell away from that because we chose, God, we don't want what You have to offer. We want to get it ourselves. I mean, that's what Adam and Eve did. And we make the same kind of choices. But Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us from that fallen place and to restore us back to that relationship. And see, restoration is the purpose of the gospel. The restoration, not just of ourselves as individuals, but the restoration of this world. I'm not saying we bring the kingdom of God in. That was about 150 years ago that kind of teaching came about. We don't bring about the kingdom of God. We are agents of God's working. The kingdom of God now is a taste of what will be. I encourage you to read Revelation 21 and 22 this week. In fact, do this. Read Genesis 1 and 2, and then read Revelation 21 and 22. Because the purpose of the gospel is to bring a restoration to the entire creation, not just us human beings. The gospel is not about you. The gospel is all about God bringing restoration back to His creation, including you. God found us in a place of brokenness and has brought healing. Followers of Jesus are called to be messengers of this story. We're called to be messengers who go into a broken world, who reach into broken lives and say, there's another way. There's hope. There's one you can trust. He's been healing me. He can bring healing to you. It's not about what you do. Don't worry about your past. God knows about it already. He's forgiven it already in the cross. Trust Him. We're called to bring a message of healing from sin, fear, living for lesser gods. Because as God is continuing to restore us, bringing us along that path to what will be, He calls us to bring others along. So I just want to close this morning with two thoughts for us. It's this. Where are you still broken? Allow the gospel. Allow the message of Jesus, God's love and acceptance for you, unconditional, through faith in Jesus alone. Allow that to bring healing. And if you need help in that, talk to someone. You can talk to me. You can talk to Pastor Barry. You can talk to Pastor Sam Wednesday. We'll give him Tuesday to catch up on his sleep after the weekend. Talk to someone in your small group. Talk to someone you know who's experienced healing. Second, who are the people around you that are broken? Christians or not, that God is calling you to be a minister of reconciliation, to be an agent of the gospel. Because the gospel is not just for you. It's for this entire creation. Let's stand and close in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, in you we are made whole. And Lord Jesus, we struggle at times because we don't experience it all right now. Lord, help our faith. Because the more we trust you, the more you are our firm foundation, the more we will continue to experience the healing that has already been won for us on the cross, the life that has already been given to us through the resurrection. Lord Jesus, as we go, may we continue to be healed by your gospel, and may we continue to bring your gospel into the world around us. Holy Spirit, guide our eyes, guide our hearts, guide our words, guide our deeds, so that others around us may see and hear and know that the gospel is truly the only power for salvation for all who believe. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you go with us. Amen.